Well, good morning. Welcome to our morning service here at Horton Park Baptist Church. Hopefully you've all been given a notice sheet this morning. All the notices in here, please do take time to read it. I'm just going to mention one or two notices in here. Sandra Case's funeral on Wednesday the 16th of March. It's at 12:15 at Dovecot Church. If anyone's wishing to attend, if you could please speak to Rosie, and she'll let them know, because they want to know numbers. I don't think there's anything else particular to mention. Of course, members keep those who have been recovering from illness or who are ill in your prayers at the moment. But, yeah, again, all in the notice sheet. So I'll return to our psalm, and it's Psalm 78, verses 32 through to 39. As is tradition here, I will read the first verse and the congregation repeat the second, and it's the same through the alternate verses. Psalm 78, verse 32. In spite of this, they still sinned and did not believe in his wondrous works. When he slew them, then they sought him, and they returned and sought earnestly for God. Nevertheless, they flattered him with their mouth, and they lied to him with their tongue. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and did not destroy them. Yet many a time he turned his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath.
For he remembered that they were of the flesh, a breath that passes away and does not come again.
Amen.
So Luke's been taken ill, unfortunately, so I'm here instead, basically. So we wish Luke well. Is Jane here today? Oh, there she is. Oh, but Luke's here as well. All right. We'll get well soon, Luke. Let's turn, shall we, to our first hymn, 621. He being not a forgetful hearer, tell me the old, old story of unseen things above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love. Tell me the story simply, as to a little child, for I am weak and weary, and helpless and defiled. Thank you. Tell me the old, old story of unseen things above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love. Tell me the story simply, as to a little child, for I am weak and weary, I'm helpless and defiled. Tell me the old, old story. Tell me the old, old story. Tell me the old, old story of Jesus and his love. Tell me the story slowly, that I may take it in, that wonderful redemption.
God's remedy for sin. Tell me the story often, for I forget so soon. The early dew of morning has passed away at noon. Tell me the old, old story. Tell me the old, old story. Tell me the old, old story of Jesus and his love. Tell me the story softly, with earnest tones and grave. Remember I'm a sinner who Jesus came to save. Tell me that story always, if you would really be. In any time of trouble, a comforter to me. Tell me the old, old story. Tell me the old, old story. Tell me the old, old story of Jesus and his love. Tell me the same old story when you have cause to fear. But this world's empty glory is costing me too dear. Yes, and when that world's glory is dawning on my soul, tell me the old, old story, Christ Jesus makes thee whole. Tell me the old, old story. Tell me the old, old story. Tell me the old, old story of Jesus and his love.
Amen. Well, let's pray, shall we? Lord, that story we've been singing about is as old as eternity, because the Bible makes it very clear that you're a God of eternity, and in eternity you chose your beloved. The names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And we thank you, Lord, that the story of Calvary was not, as it were, a shock reaction to the terrible events that surrounded that time in history when the Lord Jesus Christ was taken by those wicked men and slain, but indeed it had been planned for all eternity. And we thank you, our great God, that that old story resonates today. And that men and women and boys and girls, if they come in humble repentance and faith, can know the truth of that old story. A story that the world derides and mocks and laughs at. But they did the same to the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the dreadful treatment meted out to him by the soldiers as he was spat at, and he put a crown of thorns on his head. Remember the words of Isaiah 53, reminding us of the way in which the Lord Jesus Christ was disregarded and hated by men. And we thank you that love is stronger than hate, and your grace is so mighty and powerful that it's made saints of sinners. And there are many here today who love that old story and rejoice in that old story and are pleased that that old story is still a powerful story today. That men and women and boys and girls can still call upon the name of the Lord and be saved, because God is a God of love and mercy and forgiveness. And so we thank you that in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ we meet today on another Sunday. And thank you, God, for your good hand upon us that's brought us here in our various needs and various different places that we find ourselves at. We thank you we're found here today in the Lord's house on the Lord's day, reading the Bible, singing your praise, and now bow together in prayer. So meet with us, we pray, and bless us. Thank you, Lord, that you know us better than we know ourselves. You know all the circumstances and problems and difficulties, the sins that beset us, the blessings we've had. You know more than than we do, Lord, about what the future holds for us, but we're content to lay the future into your loving hands. We've had some big occurrences and events in our church, even over the last few weeks. And as we reflect on the life of this church, we reflect on the wider world and the things that have overtaken it in the last 2 or 3 weeks. And Lord, it would be remiss if we didn't remember our brothers and sisters who find themselves now as refugees and evacuees. And we do pray, our Heavenly Father, earnestly and faithfully, that you would keep your hand on your people at this time. And perversely, Lord, we pray for that one who has been orchestrating and initiating this great hatred. And Lord, the Bible tells us that we should pray for those who are the enemies of the gospel. Lord, remember from the Bible the story of Pharaoh and how his heart was hardened. But we also remember gratefully the story of Nebuchadnezzar and how he was humbled. So have dealings with this man, President Putin. Lord, we remember his background, the situation he's grown up in, his life story thus far. But Lord, it would be amazing if by divine providence you spoke to him and he was saved and converted. And what a great example that would be. And we pray, Lord, for those who are fleeing, who don't know what the future holds, that you would guard and guide them. We've been reading to our great prophet over the last few weeks the story of Joseph. And he too had to flee. He was a refugee. He was an evacuee, as it were. And we thank you that your hand was always upon him and his family. And finally, they were brought to repentance. And the dreams that Joseph had about them bowing down, they did come true. So, Lord, you're not slack concerning your promise. You are a faithful, good God. And we pray, Lord, you'll be faithful and good to your people. Now, Lord, we thank you that you've kept your good hand upon us and we're found here as Christians, clothed, as it were, and in our right minds. And as we meet together, we do pray your good hand upon us. Give us a listening ear. Help us, Lord, to take account of the man we'll read about today. And to know, Lord, that when we come into your house, our words should be few. And if they are few, they should be sincere and true. Because we're coming to a God who knows us better than we know ourselves. The Bible tells us that your thoughts are not our thoughts. You're greater and higher than us in every single respect. You're holy and righteous and wise and powerful and gracious. And we can be the very opposite. But Lord, we find ourselves in your house now. And we pray, Lord, sincerely, you might bless us and forgive us for Christ's sake. And help us to say, Lord, it's been good to meet in the house of our God. Remember the whole family of God, those who are here and those who can't be here. You keep your good hand on all of us. And we pray, Lord, as we meet again this evening, again, Lord, we pray the same prayer. You'd bless John as he brings the gospel to us from the epistle of John. Thank you, Lord. Also, looking back to Wednesday, the great number of people at the meeting in Pemberton. And we thank you especially for the number of young men who are there. We're really encouraged to see young men who are intent and earnest in the work of the gospel. And we pray for every church in and around our area, for the young men who've recently been installed as pastors. Remember our good friend Seth over at Parbold, and any others, Lord, who are making their way as Christian pastors in what are very difficult circumstances in our country at the moment. But we commit and commend them to your prayer, and keeping in prayer, we pray. So, Lord, bless us as we sing, as we pray, as we listen to the young people's talk and the sermon. Do all things well. Forgive us and bless us for Christ's sake, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let's turn, shall we, to our second hymn. It's number 431. Depth of mercy, can there be mercy still reserved for me? Can my God his wrath forbear, me, the chief of sinners, spur? And it's taken from Luke 18:13. Remember the parable of the Pharisee and the scribe. Thank you.
Depth of mercy, can there be mercy still reserved for me? Can my God his wrath forbear, me the chief of sinners spare. I have long withstood his grace, long provoked him to his face, would not hearken to his calls, grieve him by a thousand falls. Whence to me this waste of love, as my advocate above? See the cause in Jesus' face, now before the throne of grace. Therefore me the Saviour stands, shows his wounds and spreads his hands. God is love, I know, I feel, Jesus lives and loves me still. Jesus' answer from above is not all by nature love. Wilt thou not the wrong forget? Suffer me to kiss thy feet. If I rightly read thy heart, art, bow thine ear and mercy bow, pardon and accept me now.
Now then, let's turn to our third hymn after we've had a reading from the book of Ecclesiastes, please. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and the first 7 verses. Walk prudently when you go to the house of God, and draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil. Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven and you on earth, therefore let your words be few. For a dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by his many words. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it. He has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. Do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin, nor say before the messenger of God that it was an error. Why should God be angry at your excuse and destroy the work of your hands? For in the multitude of dreams and many words there is also vanity, but fear God. Amen. And if you turn in your Bible to Luke 18 for our main reading in a moment, but we're going to sing our next hymn. It's number 212, Let Earth and Heaven Combine. Angels and men agree to praise in songs divine the incarnate deity, our God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man.
Combine, angels and men agree to praise in songs divine the incarnate deity, our God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. He laid his glory by the activity of earth, unlocked by human heart, the latent Godhead word. In front of this, he lived in faith.
by grace, we shall from earth remove. We'll see his glorious face and shall his love be fully showed. And shall men be lost in God.
Well, you sometimes might wonder where sermon inspiration comes from. And that's what I was wondering on Friday evening at 6 o'clock when I got a text from Luke. I'm not feeling very... Oh, right on cue, he's blowing his nose. Well done, couldn't it? But see, you can't preach with a cold or a cough or anything like that, can you? So I've simply developed what I was going to talk about and just have done very poorly to the young people about counting our blessings. And I've called the title of our sermon this morning, Pride, Prejudice, and the Perfect Prayer. Pride, Prejudice, and the Perfect Prayer. And our sermon is from Luke chapter 18. We've read a little bit of it, but let's turn back to the Gospel of Luke as we read about these two men who went up to pray. It's only a parable, but my word, the Lord Jesus Christ nailed it from real life, didn't he? So Luke chapter 18, verse 9, the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Why did he speak this parable? Well, the Bible tells us. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. What a terrible combination. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you. I am not like other men, an extortioner, unjust, adulterer, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, says the Lord Jesus, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Well, we thought about counting our blessings, and that's what this man was doing, wasn't he? My goodness me, if you could pat yourself on the back over and over again, he did that. And I hope we don't come to church as an open display of our religion and patting ourselves on the back and thinking, I'm glad I'm not like the neighbours who live there or the man who lives there. They never go to church. I do come to church and I enjoy singing and I enjoy praying and I know my Bible and I know this and I know that and I do this and I do the other. Well, I hope we're not like the Pharisee. And I hope there's something about the tax collector about us. So, pride, prejudice, and the perfect prayer. Well, I've spoken before on the perfect prayer, so we'll leave that till the last. But I just want to look at pride and prejudice. And I want to look at the perfect sinner's prayer to finish off. So, first of all, some definitions. What is pride? Well, basically, it's thinking too much about ourselves. If you look in a dictionary, it's someone with too much self-esteem, too much conceit, too much self-respect, and a delight from certain behaviour. We all know what it means to be proud. We all know that we can be proud. We can be proud of many things. Of course, there's nothing wrong with being proud of our family, or being proud of doing a good job, or being proud of being able to be given certain jobs in the church, perhaps, in the right way. We know that by grace God gives us certain talents and abilities, and it's nice to be able to preach or to lead a prayer meeting or to speak at a young people's meeting. It's nice to be able to give alms. It's nice to be able to help people and in a sense be proud of that, that God has given you that spirit where you can do certain things. But this was just, this pride was this man. It was all about himself. You've probably heard this sermon many times before and knows he uses the word I five times on the trot. I've done this. I'm not like that. I do this. I do this. I. So there's a definition of pride, thinking far too much about yourself and being great in your own estimation, not in the estimation of God, not in the estimation of what the Bible says about us. But of course, a Pharisee didn't want to know those inconvenient truths, did he? So there we have pride. And then we have prejudice. Opinion not based on reason or experience. Now, we've all been prejudiced, haven't we? Why do some people support Liverpool and some people support Everton? Okay. Why do some people like me, when I was growing up, would always go to Barnforce because I like cars by Austin and Rover and Woolsey and Riley, and never go to a Ford or a Vauxhall garage because I thought they were rubbish? It's stupid, isn't it, for old cars? Why do some people, there was one man, I remember him, I'm not going to name him, but he used to call curry foreign muck. And I used to say, have you ever tasted it? No, but it's foreign muck. Well, that's prejudiced, isn't it? You never even tasted it, but you call it. But you know where prejudice comes from. And we're looking at the moment, aren't we, at different situations in the world, and we all have our own mindset and our own prejudices, and nobody will change us. Well, this man was prejudiced, and we can see by his attitude the Pharisee had to the tax collector. But we also have something of a perfect prayer. It was short, it was simple, and it was sincere. And there's nothing difficult about praying, or there shouldn't be. Because if prayer is short, simple, and sincere, we know that God will hear it. So, we're seeing things as Jesus sees it, because the Lord Jesus Christ was a past master in observing human behaviour. Remember when the lady went to the temple and gave all that she had, and it wasn't much. And then all the rich people gave all they had, and it was much. But the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, you know who I commend out of all that? Oh, obviously the rich. No, not the rich people. They've given of their substance, but the lady's given all that she had. So the Lord Jesus Christ, he knows us better than we know ourselves. And the great thing about the Lord Jesus, he sees things differently from us, because we judge from the outside, where the Lord Jesus Christ judges from the inside. He's created us. He knows what makes us tick. He knows us better than ourselves. He sees things differently than we do. He sees other people differently than we do, because we can put on a great pretense. We can be proud and prejudiced. We can justify ourselves in our various attitudes about things. But the Lord Jesus Christ sees things differently than other people, sees things differently from ourselves. What a horrible thing to deceive ourselves in so many ways. But the Lord sees through us. He sees me and you as sinners, and that sin can exhibit itself and spoil itself in the strangest places, because here the Lord Jesus Christ tells a parable as the people were in the temple. He spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Well, how do you come to church? Do you think that you are righteous? Do you come to church because of what you've done? Do you have your good weeks and bad weeks? Do you have your besetting sins? Do you have the things that God knows about that nobody else goes about? And when we come into this church, do we know that God sees us and God knows us better than we know ourselves? Well, here we are in the temple, and we see this Pharisee and his finery. Remember how they used to wear special hats and say special prayers and be known for their work, as it were, in the community. The Lord talks about it in Matthew chapter 23, doesn't he? Where he says very candidly, just beware of the Pharisees. Don't be taken in by them. They look fine on the outside, but inside they're dirty and unclean. And they should know that it's better to have the inside clean rather than the outside. Because outside they appear to be such, but inside they're awful, horrible, dirty people. We could say that the Lord Jesus Christ has X-ray eyes. He can see right through us. So this man comes. He has lots of things. He has a very high opinion of himself. He has fine clothes to wear. He has fine words to speak. He has a fine reputation, probably, and people looking up to him. But I made a note of things that he didn't have that the Lord counts as very, very important. He's got no compassion. He's got no conviction. He's got no contrition. He would never ever be converted like that, would he? Because what does the Bible say has to take place before a person can honestly, truly, really pray to God? Well, you must know his place. I want to read two things, what Spurgeon says. Different people will know I love reading Spurgeon. And this is one from the, I don't know if you've got this, but Morning and Evening. And Spurgeon says this: before destruction, the heart of man is haughty. Proverbs 18, verse 12. All the arrows of God are aimed at proud hearts. Is your heart haughty this morning? Pride can get into the Christian's heart as well as into the sinner's. It can delude him into dreaming he's rich and increased in goods and in need of nothing. Are you glorying in your grace or talents? Are you proud of yourself because you have a holy appearance and sweet experiences? Oh, that's dangerous, isn't it? We went to a fantastic meeting on Wednesday night. It was a prayer meeting at Pemberton Church. 80-odd people were there. It was absolutely amazing. And if we're not careful, we can glory in those brilliant... Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to be encouraged by 80 people. And I was saying to John before, and I was saying to a number of people on Wednesday night, one of the best things about that, and I'm sure you'll agree, Simon, because you were there, and you're a young man, the number of young Christian men there, which bodes well for the church. Hopefully in our Reformed circles, young Christian men who love the doctrines of grace and will make time to go to a meeting on a Wednesday night. But if we're not careful, we can caught up in the blessings of that, and we can come proud of our little circle of churches and what we can do when we owe it all to God and thank God for those things. And that's what I think Spurgeon's are alluding to. Are you glorying in your grace or talents? Are you proud of yourself because you have a holy appearance and sweet experiences? Destruction could be coming to you also. This is a lovely phrase. Your poppies of conceit will be pulled up by the roots. Your grace will wither in the burning heat, and your self-sufficiency will become a straw for the dunghill. If we forget to live at the foot of the cross in deepest humility of the spirit, God will not forget to make us suffer under his rod. Destruction will come to you, self-exalted believer. The destruction of your joys and comforts will come through, will come, though there can be no destruction of your soul. Therefore, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. Wise words from Mr. Spurgeon about what we count dear. And wise words when we consider the pride and prejudice of this Pharisee who thought himself better than everybody else because of what he had done and he did and he would do. And then Spurgeon tells us from Luke chapter 18, verse 14, which alludes to what we've just been reading. He that humbles himself shall be exalted. Now, somebody's saying, oh, Roger's got it easy. All he's doing is reading from Spurgeon. But I'm sure that many preachers will tell you that background reading and reading the Bible, it all goes into this storehouse, if you like. So when you are called upon, you, oh, I remember reading something about that. So this is from last November or this November, depending if you're looking back or looking forward. He that humble himself shall be exalted. And Spurgeon asks the question, it ought not to be difficult for us to humble ourselves. What can we be proud of? We ought to take the lowest place without being told to do so. If we're sensible and honest, we shall be little in our own eyes. Especially before the Lord in prayer, we shall shrink to nothing. Though we cannot speak of merit, we have none. Our one and only appeal must be to mercy. God be merciful to me, a sinner. So here's a cheering word from the throne. We shall be exalted by the Lord if we humble ourselves. For us, the way upward is downhill. That's the very opposite, isn't it, of many people in the church? What's really upset me, these aren't in the notes, by the way, says Spurgeon, as we've seen what's been happening in Ukraine, The BBC have been going to all the Bells and Smells churches of the Orthodox Church. They've not seen real Christians from the likes of the SGA, who aren't all high and mighty and are in fancy churches and things like that, but are real Christians who want to help in a real way and have a great belief in the providence and the grace of God, which will guide them and help them every single day. But they go to dead churches where people are in dead uniforms doing dead things with their bells and candles and things like that. It's so sad that the real Christian faith, which God willing will shine brightly in this situation in Ukraine, might be magnified, and the Lord Jesus Christ and his care for the church. But the BBC would never think of doing that, would it? Of course it wouldn't. Anyway, we're going back to Spurgeon now. We cannot speak of merit, we have none. Our one and only appeal must be to mercy. God be merciful to me, a sinner. So here's a cheering word from the throne. We shall be exalted by the Lord if we humble ourselves. The way upward is downhill, and when we're stripped of self, we're clothed with humility, and this is the best thing to wear. The Lord will exalt us in peace and happiness of mind. He will exalt us into knowledge of his word and fellowship with himself. He will exalt us in the enjoyment of sure pardon and justification. The Lord puts his honour upon those who can wear them to the honour of the giver. He gives usefulness, acceptance and influence to those who won't be puffed up by them, but will be abased by a sense of greater responsibility. Neither God nor man will care to lift up a man who lifts up himself, but both God and good men unite to honour modest worth. O Lord, sink me in self, that I may rise in thee. So we have pride and we have prejudice, and we have a man who goes to church and God sees him and God observes him and God listens to him, and he benefits absolutely with nothing. And yet the tragedy is that perhaps there are people who go to church and they go through the motions and they say the right things and they might sing the right things and they might do the right things, and yet they never, ever, ever meet with God, because they never pray that simple prayer, which is a prayer of every genuine Christian: God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, the Bible reminds us that God's ways are different from our ways. And one of my favourite portions from Isaiah is Isaiah chapter 55. You don't need to turn to it, you probably know it, but it's Isaiah 55 and verses 6 to 9. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord. He'll have mercy on him, and to our God he will abundantly pardon. But here's the important things. God says this: my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways, says the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We have from him 692, the feelings of the hymn writer, who reminds us this: search me, O God, and know my heart. Search me, O God, my actions try, and let my life appear as seen by thine all-searching eye. To mine my ways make clear. So we're coming soon on to our final point, and a very important point, about real prayer and a real relationship with God. Please don't be fooled by people with their big cathedrals and their big dresses and their big hats and their big words. The Lord says, none of that counts to me. Here's what I'm looking at. Here's what I'm thinking about: compassion, contrition, conviction, knowing and understanding and loving me. And so we come to the antidote to our pride and prejudice, and that's this simple prayer that the man is able by God's grace to pray. And this is a prayer, God willing, that we can all pray. And the tax collector in verse 13, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but bent his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. What kind of man was he? Was he an extortioner? Was he unjust? Was he an adulterer? But he'd been hearing what the man had been preaching, they're praying about, the Pharisee, and he'd watched him as he'd walked in. And He'd stayed, that man had gone to the front of the church, loudly prayed, looking around. I'm glad I'm not like everybody else. As this man said, my goodness me, he set the bar really high. I am nothing like him. I might have been an extortioner. I am a spiritual adulterer. I have not worshipped God as I should. I have not loved God as I should. I have not served God as I should. I've been selfish and sinful. I'm nothing like this man. But God says, listen, you don't have to be like this man. This is who I listen to. And God makes that very clear, doesn't he? As he says, who is the one who's justified? We might not feel justified, but if God says we are justified, we are justified. And this simple prayer from this man, that's why we read Ecclesiastes chapter 5, be very, very careful what you say when you go into God's house. Don't say it to impress anybody else. Don't say it to impress God. Don't say it to impress yourself, because God knows better than you. And we should be able to pray this very simple prayer. So, if something is short, we can remember it. Now, I remember when I worked in the, this was at Lancashire Constabulary, because first of all I was at GMP, and then I went to Lancon. So we always had to please the party conferences, and talking about things that are short. I've always remembered this. So it was about 2:30 in the morning in Blackpool Police Station. Somebody rang up. Hello, my name's Short. And the man who answered the phone, he said, mine's quite long, it's got 9 letters in it. There we are, so there we are. Short. We can remember things that are short. We don't need to have long, complicated prayers. Now, of course, if we can remember the Lord's Prayer, Our Father who art in heaven, that's a brilliant prayer. And somebody has compared and contrasted that. I think they went through the when we were in Europe, regulations regarding the growth and import of cauliflowers. And then they went back to the Lord's Prayer and said, this is just about a cauliflower, but look at the Lord's Prayer. It's so many words. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. It brings us to a moot point, actually. If we can't pray and we're lost for words, we can always pray the Lord's Prayer, can't we? And if we remembered that, we've remembered a great sum of theology. So this prayer was short. It was 7 words long. A child can remember it. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And it's also very simple. And if something's simple, we can understand it. We don't want religion to be complicated. And for clever people, which is why I've said in the past, when Spurgeon preached, he preached to the children. By dint of them understanding, the adults can understand rather than the other way round. And we do not need to make religion complicated. The Lord Jesus Christ never made religion complicated. Why did the common people hear him gladly? Because he was the opposite of the Pharisees and the scribes, who did make things complicated. There are only 10 commandments, but they had literally hundreds of commandments about every single aspect of life. And boy, did that tax collector know it. I've not just broken 10 commandments. I've broken commandment number 492 and 513. I've broken the lot. God could throw the book at me because I've broken his holy law. And the Lord Jesus Christ would say, there are only 10 commandments. Don't worry about the other 500 and odd. They're not commandments at all. Man's made that up. You fear God and not man. You worry about my commandments and not what man tells you. And I suppose if we, well, Michael knows this. How many extra commandments were in the Catholic Church? Lots and lots of unwritten commandments that you had to keep?
Too many to mention,
exactly. But if you keep the 10 commandments by the grace of God, that's all we need to worry about. So this prayer was short. We can remember it. It was simple. We can understand it. But it was sincere because it came from this man's heart. Why? Because it was inspired by God. God, although it was a parable, I'm sure the Lord Jesus Christ could name different people he had seen and prayers he had heard and things that had turned his stomach. Remember once, don't we, when he went into the temple and turned out the money changers, and in righteous angle made sure that they knew exactly what the temple was for, the worship of God, and not making a quick buck behind the scenes. So here's a short, simple, sincere prayer. But the important thing isn't, do you understand it? Do you remember it? Can you say it? Can you come to God yourself? And if you're not a Christian this morning, say, this is the sinner's prayer. It's short and simple, and I really want to say it sincerely. I want to say sorry to God. I want to confess my sin. I want to claim the promise, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Because the parables are given for our instruction and our encouragement. And the Bible tells us, but when we say this prayer, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and really mean it. There was an article I listened to, RTE, that's the Irish radio on 252, Lightwave. Sometimes you can pick it up well in West Lancashire, sometimes you can't. They had a book review. They are now teaching children what it means to say sorry, because so many children think that sorry is just a word and they can carry on just as before. But if they've said sorry, it really doesn't matter. Okay, so you might have broken Mum's most precious ornament. If you say sorry, it doesn't matter. Yes, it does. Or you might have done something that's caused a really bad accident. But if you say sorry, it doesn't matter. Oh, no, it does. It's not just saying sorry. And this man just wasn't saying sorry because he knew he couldn't fool God. This man was saying sorry sincerely. And the Lord Jesus Christ tells his disciples and anyone who will hear, especially to those who trusted in themselves, do you know what? Discount everything you've ever heard about state religion. This is what counts. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, made right before God, rather than the other, who just carried on in the same way. Never troubled about sin, never worried about sinning, never worried about judgment day, thinking all was well and deceiving himself, because the Bible tells us the heart is deceitful above all things. We are desperately wicked, never realizing that and thinking all was well between him and God, because he never ever realized by the grace of God just what a horrible person he was. But when we come to realize that, we can say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And God will hear that prayer. And God will answer that prayer. And it's not a one-off prayer, because I mentioned in my prayer about our besetting sins. Things that you might say, oh, I don't know why you worry about that. Do you still have trouble with that? I can remember Chris Ashcroft. We all looked up to Chris praying a sin. How he sinned with sickening regularity. That's a strange thing to say, isn't it? But none of us here are perfect. We all have our sins that we battle with. And people don't know about, but the Lord knows. But we can come and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, knowing that God will hear us and answer that prayer. Have you prayed it? Will you pray it? That's a challenge from what we've heard this morning. Don't come with our pride and our prejudice and thinking we're all right. We've come to church to hear the word of God, and we pray that God will help us to know and understand the truth of that prayer, and give us the grace to pray it again and again and again. There'll be one day when we don't need to pray that prayer ever again. We'll know that God has been merciful to us. We know that God has forgiven our sins. We know that being a Christian is about a relationship. And yes, we are sons and daughters of God. And as Spurgeon said, our soul can't be destroyed, but God can bring us down to earth with an almighty bump. And we should be very, very careful. But we know our place, and we're humble and loving followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now let's turn to our last hymn. It's number 596. I hear the words of love. I gaze upon the blood. I see the mighty sacrifice, and I have peace with God. I hear the words of love and gaze upon the blood.
to the mighty sacrifice, and I have peace with God. 'Tis everlasting peace, sure as Jehovah's name. 'Tis stable as his steadfast throne, forevermore the same. The clouds may go and come, and storms may sweep my sky. This blood-sealed friendship changes not, the cross is ever nigh. My love is often low, my joy still ebbs and flows, but peace with him remains the same, no change Jehovah knows. I change, he changes not, the Christ can never die. His love not mine the resting place, his truth not mine the tie. I know he liveth now, at God's right hand above. I know the throne on which he sits, I know his truth and love.
Lord, we thank you for godly hymn writers of the past. We thank you that we have your word to read today, and we pray it will do us good. And never let us be proud and prejudiced that we cannot pray that simple prayer, that short prayer, that sincere prayer. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Lord, we thank you that you have been merciful to us, but you still need to show your mercy to us because we are still sinners. Lord, help us in our fight with sin to have our eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the captain of our salvation, and he has secured the final victory. It's a proof of our Christianity, though, that we do persevere, and we'll carry on praying that prayer, and we'll know, Lord, that you can answer that prayer and help us in our daily fight and our daily walk. We thank you for that. Bless our fellowship now together, and be with us when we meet again, we pray, in your good hand this evening. Amen.